Yeah, really looking forward to being back together next week when we can all gather in person. So, I had a chuckle the other week when Peter was given that passage in earlier on to preach from about wives and husbands. And then I saw the passage that I had been assigned. And if you go and read commentaries, they'll tell you that this is one of those passages in the Bible that is potentially the most difficult to interpret and is also the most controversial because, particularly of the verses 20 and 21, where it talks about the where it says they went and preached to the angels in prison, verses says in 19 he went and preached to the spirits in prison because they formerly didn't obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. And then it talks about verse 21 where it says baptism now corresponds to this, now saves you. But I'm not going to dwell on those and try and untangle them. There's various interpretations of those passages, but we're not going to get bogged down on them. But why don't we pray together as we open God's word? Lord, we ask you to help us now as we open the scriptures and be encouraged to see that even though we might be called upon to suffer, even though we may have difficulties in this life, and even though being a Christian may make our lives harder, it doesn't mean, Lord God, that you have forgotten us, but that all things will come together and that you will bring justice, that you are the one who will bring about your glorious truth, the destruction of evil, and the exaltation of all that is good on the final day. And so, Lord, encourage our hearts to see that you are firmly and fully in control as we look at this word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's, a couple of people have commented on the uncertainty of the times and you know the events that are going on in the world around us. And certainly, we are in difficult times. Like you, I've been shocked and disappointed at the things that have happened. The murder of this black man in Minneapolis by this white policeman. And now, of course, the violence that just seems to be spiraling out of control. And one of the questions, of course, that is on people's lips, and one of the reasons why people are reacting and behaving like this is because of a demand and a requirement for justice. Where is the justice in all of this? And who's going to bring justice to the family and to the memory of that victim? I was also made aware of another man. His name is Archie Williams. I believe he appeared on one of these talent shows in America recently. Archie Williams, he's 58 years old. He has spent the last 36 years of his life in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. And then new DNA evidence has found out that actually it wasn't him who committed the crime and that he had been telling the truth all along. He was innocent. Who's going to bring justice for Archie Williams? Who's going to give him back 36 years of his life that has been taken away from him and spending 36 years in life as someone who's guilty of a crime that he never committed? And we can kind of get worn down by all that, can't we? We can look around us and we can say, well, that's the way the world is. There's no justice. And we can become what we might say is apathetic. And we can think that, well, it just means that bad people get away with doing bad stuff, and innocent people, they just have to carry the can. And sometimes we look at parts of the world where you see corrupt leaders exploiting the poor, and then they disappear off when it gets too hot for them with their stolen millions and their Swiss bank account to live in ease and luxury. And we just kind of accept it. And the people often who live in those countries, they accept it and they just say, well, that's the way it is. It's just bad luck. Suck it up. Can't do anything about it. They're the rich and the powerful, or they're the criminals, or they're the violent, and they just get away with it. Well, I think it's important that when we look and when we come together, and as Christians, when we think about justice and when we think about right and when we think about wrong, it's important to understand that God doesn't accept that. That is not acceptable to God. It's not acceptable that somebody gets put in prison for 36 years and you just don't shrug your shoulders and walk away and say, well, that's just life. Or it's not acceptable that corrupt leaders exploit the poor and steal their money and leave their countries in poverty. God doesn't accept that. And neither does he accept that Christians suffer and are persecuted and are killed and are murdered and have their churches burnt down and they are imprisoned and on trumped up charges by corrupt governments and totalitarian regimes. God doesn't accept that. He doesn't say, well, he doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, oh, well, there's not much we can do about it. There's a striking image in the book of Revelation chapter 6, where John, he sees in this vision, he describes the souls of those who have been persecuted for their faith. He describes the souls of those who have been martyred and have been put to death because of their faith. And they're crying out, and they have this cry, and it's a cry that says, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? How long, O Lord, before you judge and punish those who put us to death? And so I think it's really great for us to come to a passage like this one here, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 18 to 22, because this tells us that even Jesus himself suffered and was unjustly killed, but he has been vindicated and he has triumphed, and in him we too will triumph and be vindicated as well for the suffering that we may have to go through for Christ's name. So these verses, they begin with this statement of what Christ has to go through. Obviously, it's following on from what has preceded. In coming up to verse 17, you see where Peter says, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. And then he says in verse 18, continuing the idea, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. So he talks about how Christ has suffered, and he brings it, you know, all of our pain and all of our suffering and all the pain and all the suffering of believers around the world who go through this. He brings that in, and he brings it to the pinnacle. He talks about Christ, for Christ also suffered. Christ is the example. Christ is the leader. Christ is the one who stands and goes before us. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then we have that section, and I always find it, as I said, it's a very complex section where he talks about Christ's triumph, and where he talks about Noah, and he compares that to his baptism and what baptism signifies. I find it quite funny because Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3:16, he talks about the Apostle Paul writing things that are difficult and hard to understand and that people twist to their own destruction. And if there's a passage that's difficult and hard to understand and that somebody could possibly twist and turn to and use to make a cult out of, it's verses like these here, and I'm sure they have been used in that way as well. And it's a warning to us, because Peter, he warns about that unstable people will do that. And so the warning to us is with these verses is not to use them in a way that rips them out of the context of the rest of the Bible. And so he uses those examples, and then he draws it sort of to a close, and he says, but Christ is the one, he has gone into heaven. Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, he's gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. And, of course, it flows on into chapter 4, verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And so he applies that into the lives of us as believers. But let's just focus on these verses today, these few words. As we think about suffering and as we think about how we can push through and how our brothers and sisters can be encouraged to persevere and not to give up and not to admit defeat, as it were, let me ask you a question. How do people undergo pain? How can a person willingly undergo any kind of pain and discomfort? Well, as I thought about that, I thought, well, really there's only two ways that a person will willingly undergo some kind of pain or discomfort. There's only two reasons, there's two motives, if you will. I think the first motive is love, isn't it? You'll be willing to undergo a painful harvesting of bone marrow for someone in your family, a child or a sibling or a spouse. Or you'll be willing to give up a kidney for someone you love. You do that for love. You undergo that pain and that discomfort. Or you'll do it for a reward. So if I said to you, here's a bucket of maggots or cockroaches, stick your hand into that bucket, nobody's going to do that. But if I said to you, there's a $100 note in the bottom of the bucket, which is yours if you put your hand in the bucket, kind of like those Fear Factor shows, then you would probably be willing to do it. You'd do it for the reward. You'll suffer for the pain or for the reward. And it's the same when we think about what Peter is saying here in this passage here. He's talking about Christian suffering. He's talking about our suffering, but he's talking about how that's bound up in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And verse 22, and Christ has been raised and has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers. You see what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that Christ was willing to suffer for out of love for us, but he was also and also because of the reward, because he is now at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. We're told in the Bible that Christ, for the reward or for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne on high. And so it's really important for us to remember, and I think that's the encouragement of this passage for us today. If we suffer, maybe we're not going, you know, we're not experiencing the persecution that Peter is the audience that Peter is writing to here we're experiencing. But when we see others maybe going through that, and we look at the world around us, and we look at believers in Nigeria or the Sudan or somewhere like that where people are genuinely being persecuted, or China, it's important for us to remember what's at the end of it and that why we should persevere and why we should encourage others to persevere. So here's some statements I want to pull out of this for us. Why should we endure suffering? Well, I think we should endure suffering because, as Peter says here, Christ has already suffered on your behalf. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ has already suffered. He has already gone ahead of us. And he has already endured that pain and that discomfort. And he's the one, as it says here, who has suffered as a righteous one for unrighteous, meaning he's the righteous one. Let's not get confused here. Jesus is the righteous one. We are the unrighteous ones. And he does it for us. And so Christ is already, he has suffered on our behalf. He has done this. You know, self-pity is a powerful force, isn't it? And it can be a very negative force. But there is no self-pity in this, is there? Jesus has done this for us. It's other pity. Christ has suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. So We should be encouraged to persevere through times of pain and suffering because Christ has already suffered on our behalf. Secondly, Christ's suffering has resulted in victory. That's the other statement. The first statement is we should persevere because Christ has suffered on our behalf or your behalf. But we should also see that Christ's suffering resulted in victory and not defeat. Verse 19. So Christ has suffered the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, I don't know exactly what Peter means by that statement there, and I'm not even going to bore you with the different theories around what he could possibly mean. But this is a statement of victory, isn't it? It's a statement that he comes back alive, he returns alive. It says in verse 18 that he was put to death in the flesh, or the realm of the flesh, or the realm of the body, but he was made alive in the realm of the spirit, or made alive in the spirit. So there's a victory. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, Christ was revealed in the flesh and vindicated in the spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he died on the cross, but he was victorious. He triumphed by returning alive. And also he sealed that victory and by marking and as it were confirming the defeat over anything that was evil and demonic. I believe that's really what we take out of that passage where it says in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. I think it's kind of like a victory parade. You think of each time the All Blacks win. They didn't win last time, I know. Had to can that parade. But or when you win the America's Cup, people march up and down Queen Street and round and Willis Street and all that sort of thing and in the cities around New Zealand. And what's the purpose of that? It's like, we've got the cup. Look, here we are. We won. We're the victors. They lost. Ha ha. And you can just look and feel the pain. And I wonder whether that was what was going on here when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and he goes back to the demonic powers, those who have rebelled against God, the fallen angels and all of those who are opposed against God, and he comes back and says, aha, I won. I'm victorious. Victory's complete. You guys have lost. Your doom is sealed. And Satan no longer has any chance of victory. So, Christ has already suffered on your behalf. Christ has already sealed the victory. He's already won. He's already defeated Satan. And it's also a reminder that thirdly, if you're surrounded by evil, God can still save you. Even though it might look like, you know, might look bad, you just need to look at what Christ has done and what he is able to do, and so that you don't give up. So he says, you know, when and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because, verse 20, they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And so it's really fascinating, that statement. So Noah, it's wonderful to have a Noah with us in the room today, by the way. Hi, Noah. But, you know, the story of Noah, which Dan read to us from Genesis chapter 6. He's this righteous man who lives in a desert of unrighteousness. Moses tells us that the Lord was sorry that he had made the earth, and he was grieved in his heart, Genesis 6 verse 6. And then he goes on to tell us that only Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was alone. He was in a world alone, surrounded by wickedness and godlessness. But God saved him and his family. So if you'd have looked at that situation, you would have said, what hope is there for Noah? You know, he's the only one. It's just him and his family. There's just eight of them. But Peter says, no, God came in and did something miraculous. He instructed him to build the ark, and he was brought to safety through the water. The water that, by the way, was destroying everything else and all those who rebelled against God. But he was brought to safety in the ark that God had prepared for them, and they were saved. And he goes on and says, well, our baptism actually in a way symbolizes that victory. He brings baptism into the discussion, and a lot of people puzzle, you know, why is he talking about baptism now? Baptism, verse 21, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God as a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's your baptism is a reminder, isn't it? It's a reminder that even though we have suffered, and even if you are suffering today, or even if you are being persecuted today, it's a reminder that you are safe with God, like Noah. You are safe. And you and I, we've experienced salvation in a similar way. I mean, there's no arcs and no big floods, but the water is kind of a reminder of that, isn't it? It's a declaration of God's judgment on all of those who reject Christ, and a confirmation of your rescue and of your vindication. I think the final truth that I'd encourage you to take away from this passage this weekend is this, that through this all, through suffering and through pain and through uncertainty and through persecution, Christ now has the absolute victory and power. Justice is fully served and will be fully completed. You know, isn't it remarkable how this passage begins in verse 18? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was put to death. And then as you follow the argument through, it says, you know, that Christ has been raised and he has gone, verse 22, into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Everything is under the authority and the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us as believers, we can go through times of trial, through difficulty. We can go through times even of persecution and suffering, and our brothers and sisters, and we can pray for them in this light who go through times of persecution and suffering. We can go through this knowing that the Lord Jesus, he too went through, and he has come out the other side, and he is completely and absolutely victorious, gone into heaven at the right hand of God. This is the place of authority. Jesus is enthroned. He is seated, we're told, waiting till all of his enemies are made into his footstool. And he, how did he get there? Well, he starts from this position of suffering and sacrifice and other pity. And he moves through his resurrection and ascension, and where he declares the defeat to the demonic powers who are opposed against him. And now in triumph, he is fully and absolutely confirming his place of authority and control and power over all. Justice is being done. Justice is being served. And our baptism, in a way, it testifies to that. Christian baptism is a reminder that God can bring justice to even the most unlikely situation, even the most hopeless-looking kind of context when everything appears to be lost. God can bring justice and victory into that situation. Though they may kill our bodies, our souls are preserved alive. Though you may be rejected, God knows your name. Though you may be ignored, you are part of God's family. Though you may be treated unjustly, justice will be served at the throne of God. though you may be pushed aside. You are invited and said, come, beloved of my Father. Though you may be mocked, you have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you. Though you may be hated, you have the love of God that abides forever. Justice will be done. Justice will be served. Victory will be complete because Christ has now gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Everything is under his authority. And so as we conclude, yes, we do live in a world that is full of and will continue to experience injustice and pain and suffering and opposition against all that is true and all that is right. And you and I, we may well be called to walk through a painful path of suffering. Whether it is just in the small moments of life where we are called to be faithful to God and in our workplace or in our relationships and our families, or whether it's in the bigger decisions of life and larger contexts of actual physical life-threatening suffering, we are reminded here that there is one who knows exactly what it's like and has gone through exactly the same thing, and he is now seated and he is enthroned and he is absolutely triumphant. Jesus now has absolute power and authority. You might like to turn to the person next to you and say that, or even to the cat that's sitting on your lap. Jesus has absolute power and authority. Justice will be served. Do not be afraid. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you praise and thanks as we come to you today. Because we live in a world that is dark and has so much that seems to make people despair and want to give up and become apathetic and think, well, there's never going to be justice, there's never going to be right, there's never going to be truth, there's never going to be anything that's good. And so we're just really thankful that as we can step back through your servant Peter and just help to see the big picture, that when we boil it all down, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, he came into this world, he was humiliated, and then he suffered and died on a cross, and he was actually even put to death. That totally blows our minds. And yet he was raised. And he was totally triumphant, and he shared that triumph even over those fallen spiritual beings who are opposed to you. And our baptism is a reminder of this, that the fact that you can come and bring victory when it looks like the jaws of defeat are surrounding us, that just in the same way as you rescued Noah and his family out of a whole world that was opposed to you, and then as we open and step even further back and look upwards, we see that Jesus Christ, he is seated at the right hand of God, and everything is under his authority and control and power. And so we see that it's all going to be okay. Thank you for that. Lord, take away fear. Help us to bask in your victory. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.